Let me tell you, Chris is a tough act to follow for a lot of reasons. Gosh, it's good to be here. And it's good to see these two. It's been a long time. Gosh, so much going on right now. I have, it's tough when you're sitting there waiting to come up to preach. Because lately, I'm not really a horse person. But I've seen horse races before, and there's this feeling like at the gate when they're holding them and the horses are just so eager, just waiting for that. That's how I'm back there for like the last 35 minutes. And it's just like, I got to get up there. And now that I'm here, I don't know what to do. Anyways, yes. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm just going to now anyways. I'll probably regret it. It was about 2 years ago. I teach middle school, so I love doing that. 2 years ago, because they all go, he's stupid. He doesn't know what he did it wrong. That's always fun. A couple years ago, I had a dream. Now, I have dreams every night. But God doesn't usually speak to me in dreams very often. Maybe he doesn't, I'm not listening. But normally, when I'm quiet reading the word, or I'm just sitting talking in tongues, that's usually when I hear from God mostly. But he's ready to intervene and move in any way at any time. So this was a dream that I know was definitely from God, because most of the other ones, there's usually involves a jelly donut and a snake or something. This one was, those are mine. It's called pizza after 11 p.m. This was from God. And I was, it was just before I got up, and that's why I was able to remember it so well. But think of, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, as Pilgrim is going around, he's seen all these different stories, all these different metaphors, and he always has a guide right behind him. It'd be kind of like Dante's Inferno with Virgil taking Dante through the paradise and through the hell and purgatory. But it was like there was a guide right behind me, right behind this right shoulder, explaining or interpreting the things I was seeing. It was a very short dream, and it was just the jungles, and it was a tiger that had come out and attacked this small mammal and had, you know, chased it down and tackled it and was devouring it. And he said to me, this voice asked me a question. It says, what happens if a tiger forgets that it's a tiger? I said, well, I guess he wouldn't act like a tiger, and he wouldn't devour that animal. He wouldn't chase it down. And then I said, but wait a minute. A tiger can't forget they're a tiger. It's their nature. And he said, you're right, but a man can and does. And at that moment, he just faded away, and I went, oh. There's something about our human condition that we forget. And when we forget who we are, we quit behaving like we ought. We quit walking into the things we should be walking in. Anyways, that has nothing to do with what I'm going to... No, it really does. It really does. It fits. But it's so funny. Like I said, sitting there waiting to come up, there was like, it seemed like about 5 or 6 people that came up here and started preaching my message. Okay? And they were actually doing it better than me. So it makes you go, oh, it was quaint. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time together. Lord, I don't lose sight of the fact that this is special, appointed, anointed time. And you have brought people here. We have all come together to... be transformed by you, to hear your words and to hear your heart. so that we can go out, and we will go out different. So we don't take that for granted. We ask that you just bless this time. Bless our ears that we can hear what the Spirit is saying. We give you all the glory for this and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is just a thought about a friend of mine, maybe just an acquaintance. But I see him every day when I get up and I look in the mirror. And this individual was having a big problem. He was, I'm just going to be honest, this person I know, back in the summer was having a huge problem with politics. A lot of anxiety, a lot of turmoil, because this is the year that we're all supposed to say, wow, isn't life bad? Isn't this horrible, what we're going through? And I was just swept right into, I mean, my friend was, swept right in to this undercurrent of anxiety and fear and anger. And it comes upon you real subtly, and then it just builds and builds and builds, and it's not very subtle after a while. And I had to come to some peace about this, and I sometime, I don't know when it was, July or August, I just got before the Lord, and I said, this just doesn't seem right. And the Holy Spirit gently said, duh, of course it's not right. It's not who you are. That's not what you've been called to be. That's not what I've invested in you. You're behaving just like the world. And you can think, but my side is right. And that's the worst thing you can do, is that righteous indignation. Most people who say they have righteous indignation don't. At least that's my experience. It's an excuse to behave in a way that we're not meant to behave. We're called to be above and beyond that. First off, and not all these scriptures are going to be up there. Some of them I just made up myself, but some will. This one I don't think I gave them. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You're not your own. And I had to sink in. I'm not my own. And I don't have the luxury to behave and to think a way that's contrary to the Spirit. I have been paid for fully, bought with a price. Now, I love this scripture, 1 Peter 2:9. I don't know if I gave you that one. It doesn't matter, because I have it here. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. I like King James says, marvelous light. Marvelous, that idea that you marvel at it. Also in the King James, it says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, and we are a peculiar people. And so I've always liked that scripture. But then I looked at the actual translation, and it's the Greek is a peripoisis. And peripoisis actually means, King James doesn't really translate it. I hope I didn't offend anybody. It doesn't really translate it that well. It actually says a purchased possession is what that word translates at. You are a purchased possession. In other words, it's not something God found or stole or just made, but it's something that He deliberately went out and spent everything to acquire. That's who we are. We're a purchased possession. So we're not our own. We are a purchased possession. We're His purchased possession. There are two kingdoms. One we have been removed from, the other we have been brought into. One that is passing away and drips with the stench of death. and one that is ever expanding and exudes light, life, and hope. One is temporal, the other is eternal. One is transient. That means it comes and it's gone. The other is transcendent. It means it's way above and way beyond all the things that we perceive with our five physical senses. We have been translated into that kingdom. We are citizens of that kingdom. It says in Ephesians, we are seated in heavenly places. It doesn't say we're going to be. It says we are. And I think so often we come into Christendom, well, we all come into Christendom knowing almost nothing. That's okay. But as we grow, we need to understand what's transpired in our lives, which takes a lifetime to comprehend the cross, but that's okay. It's a worthy pursuit. That's what we do. We come to understand what this whole thing meant and who we really are. That takes time to discover, but we need to. We need to grow in that precept and that grace a little bit every day till we become so confident that this is not our home. We reside here, but this is not our home. And it's, well, I don't want to jump ahead. Let me just take it one piece at a time. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Now, Ephesians may be up there. We'll see. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. I like what King James says, the prince of the power of the air. The Passion translation says, the dark ruler of the air. There is a force that has temporal control, or influence, I should say, over this world and over its system. John 5, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And God raised us up, in Ephesians it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus. This is not actual scripture, but the intent is replete in the New Testament. We are not of this world, or rather, we are in this world, but not of this world. Positionally, we're in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. But practically, we're still here. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood and be misconstrued that I'm teaching or trying to teach some form of Gnosticism. The Docetists, that Docetism was one of the strong tenets of Gnosticism, and it said that anything that's material is evil and should just be avoided and really ignored. That's not reality. No, we are in a physical realm. We're called to be here. We are here on purpose. It's not a mistake. I've always said if the only goal was for us personally to be saved, well, then the moment you received Christ into your heart, what would God do? Take you away. So there has to be something more than just my personal salvation at stake. Obviously, we are seated with him. But practically, we are still left in this world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We've been translated out of this kingdom. My point that I'm trying to drive home, maybe in a very awkward way, is that for us to become so entangled with the system of this world, we start to lose our impact on this world. We start to lose and negate what Christ is trying to do through us. He's definitely doing something through us, or else he would have taken us. We're here for a purpose.
All right. Now, we are not in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus says this, and you don't have to turn there. John 15, Jesus speaking in John said to his disciples, if you were of this world, it would love you. So obviously Jesus is acknowledging this transformation, this change of citizenship, this movement to a new kingdom. He's saying, if you were of this world, the world would love you. But because you are not, it hates you. But because you are not, it hates you. That is confirmation. This is not our world. This is not our kingdom. Now here's a little bit later in the Gospel of John. Jesus is praying and talking to God, talking to the Father, and he's referring to the disciples. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. They are not of the world as I am not of the world. So whatever kingdom Christ is Lord over, that's the same kingdom we belong to now. James says in 4:4, a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And keep yourself, he says later on, and keep yourself from being stained by the world. John says in 1 John, do not love the world or the things of the world. And Paul says, of course, in Romans, we all know in chapter 12 too, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So can we say that the world is bad and as Christians we should eschew it, push it away? I actually have that in my notes. Just in case I forgot to do it. That was for emphasis. Because I'm taking you to another scripture that says, you might have heard of this one before, especially if you've ever been to a sporting event. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What? We were just told to hate the world, to not embrace the world. The world hates us. And now God's saying, what? He so loved the world. That can be very contradictory. That can seem very contradictory. And that can seem like a real, really, really big hermeneutics problem. But let me assure you it's not. God is not schizophrenic. Really, the world translated in the Greek is cosmos. We've all heard that before. But what's so strange with the Greek, it doesn't seem like the Greek language, because usually we have a word and the Greek language has 17 words for that same word. You might say it's a very sophisticated, intellectual, scholarly language. But in this case, the Greek only has one word, cosmos, but it actually has three different applications. The first one just means the ball of mud we call earth. The second one means the people that inhabit it. The third one means the corrupt, broken system of this world. That is the world we're to eschew, avoid, push away, not allow to infiltrate our hearts and our minds. The second use of the word cosmos, the people of this world, oh, those are the ones we're here for. Those are the ones that he loves and he died for. Those are us some time ago. So, what have we learned? We are not our own. We have been bought and paid for with a very, very heavy price. We've been translated out of this kingdom. This is no longer a kingdom that holds our citizenship. We belong elsewhere. But we've been left here for a reason. Now, we're told to stay away from the corruption of the world. And then we're told that our King, our Father, our Lord, loves this world. He loves the people in the world. And guess what he wants us to love them too, in case you didn't pick up on that. The world that we're avoiding is a system headed by Satan and based upon self, greed, and pride. All right. So God has rescued us from a doomed kingdom that is corrupt, broken, and dying, and translated us into a new kingdom. And it says, Paul clearly says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. So why save us, redeem us, give us new life, positional place in the heavenly realm, gives us every spiritual blessing. The Holy Spirit is a deposit just to leave us in this broken, disease-ridden cesspool. Now, some might say, the ascetic, for one, might say that the pain and suffering will drive us to holiness. Nah, I don't think so. I think Christ's death on the cross took care of all that. You know what I mean? It's by His stripes we are healed. And it is His suffering and what He paid for. I don't think we have to do that ourselves. Maybe God's cruel and He wants to play cat and mouse with us for a while, 70 years or so. No, not His nature. That's a pretty easy one. I think it's because of His great love for those who don't know His Son yet. Sometimes that's hard for us. We escape that corrupt, broken kingdom, and we come in here, and we think, all right, I made it to safety. I'm rescued. I'm alive. And that ugly, evil place is now behind me. And you're right. You're right. But now I got the bad news for you. We are being equipped and trained to be in that world. Not of it, but in that world to love. That's it. Now, I don't know. We've all heard this quote a million times, and I'm still not sure who we can attribute it to, but it says, preach the gospel and use words if you have to. That's the bottom line. We're not called to teach, berate, convict, yell at, or preach at. We're called to love. Period. Well, I'm loving them by pointing out their sin. No, you're not. You're self-righteous. You love them by helping them move. You love them by making them food. You love them by mowing their lawn. Or you love them by cleaning out their garage. Still waiting for somebody to come love me like that. But the love of Christ is sacrificial, it's giving, and it's not preaching. It is to love with your energy, your life, with your finances. That's what we're called to do. But it's the world and it's Satan's dominion and it's... No. These people are trapped in a prison. And the Master, the King, the Lord, the Father has left us here to help unlock those cages, to unlock those cells. And the best way to do it is for us to decrease and Him increase in us and love through us. Because that's so winsome. It's so winsome to love like Christ loved. Now, if you work really hard at it and really try, you can start loving like Christ. No, tried it. Doesn't work. Best way you can love like Christ is to just get out of the way. It means for you to disappear. It means for you to spend time in His presence and be transformed. Because we talk about, and sanctification is so important, but here's the reason why we submit to the sanctification process. So that He becomes more real in us, and that becomes much more winsome to the world. I know in our religiosity we think this is what the world needs. Exactly what it doesn't need. It needs Him. It needs the winsomeness and the love of Christ. All right. So, we're here for them. You see, in order to redeem, God had... Now, this is something I spoke about, I don't know, last year when I was clumsily trying to put forth the supposition that Christ has to be outside of this broken system we call the fallen world in order to come in and redeem it. Christ had to be separate from and above and beyond. He entered into this broken system and was able to redeem it. But He is above it and beyond it. It's kind of akin to standing in a bucket and trying to pull yourself up. It doesn't work. If you're in and part of this broken system, you can't fix it. You can't. So just like Christ had to be above and beyond outside of this fallen world and enter in to redeem it, He needs us to be the same way. He needs us to realize our citizenship is in heaven and that we are no longer part of this system. And then when we come in His power, in His love, that's when we can do the most good. That's when we will. So my point is this. If we're all wrapped up in this broken system, how this shouldn't have happened, and why does this politician do that, and why did they get this, and we're just part of the problem. See, the world doesn't need a better version of the world. Okay? It needs something otherworldly. It needs something outside of this world. And that's what we're called to be. And when we get entangled in the mud and all that, we're just like the world. Nietzsche called it the Superman. I call it the pooper man. You're not going to be that evolved, perfect man that can redeem this world. It's not going to happen. We need to be of another kingdom. And we need to realize that we are. Because we are. But if you don't know it, you won't live like it. You won't act like it. And you won't have the impact that we're called to have. I'm going to need these, I'm sure. Eventually. Oh, God needs people who know that they have been removed from this kingdom and are brought into that marvelous light. The world doesn't need a better version. It doesn't need man 2.0. It needs a man or a woman who is above the fray, the petty squabbling, the wringing of the hands over transient matters that are going to vanish like a vapor. It's amazing how we can get so caught up. This message is for me, by the way. I'm just letting you know. If you can glean anything from it, fine. But that we can get so wrapped up in things that are perishing, things that are vanishing. This is Colossians 3, 1 through 4 in the Passion. I love what this says here. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of this natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. And as Christ Himself is seen for who He really is, who you really are will also be revealed. For you are now one with Him in His glory. We have been called to another dimension, another plane. We are there. We got to start walking in that and living like that. Now, this reminds me of something Chris would do. And I won't do it as good as Chris. But I'm thinking about some of the lies that Satan uses and unfortunately can be effective with. God isn't loving, or at least He doesn't love me. Okay. We'll talk more about that one some other time. God helps those who help themselves. I love that one. That one's great. God helps those who help us. But this is the one that I've been focusing on last, like, 2 weeks. That person is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Oh my goodness. What a bunch of nonsense. If you are not heavenly minded, in other words, you are not understanding your position in Christ and the realm you live in and whose kingdom you're a part of, and you're an emissary from that kingdom to this fallen world, if you don't know that, you are of absolutely no earthly good at all. I'm imagining people like Mother Teresa, Corrie Ten Boom, Heidi Baker, Amy Carmichael. They didn't spend any time in the presence of God. They were too busy loving and healing millions of people. I doubt they ever had the time to be heavenly minded. They just changed their corner of the world. Let me read what Amy Carmichael said. It's not the place where we are or the work that we do or cannot do that matters. It's something else. It is the fire within that burns and shines, whatever the circumstances. Think she spent any time in the heavenly realms? Could be. Corrie Ten Boom, if you're not familiar with Corrie Ten Boom, this is an amazing woman of God. And Corrie Ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. That's a woman who understood what it was to be at rest. Heidi Baker said, more is accomplished by spending time in God's presence than by doing anything else. Listen, do not fall for that line. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you're going to be. Because you will be transformed in the presence of God. And that is what he's looking for. A people who will just submit and allow him to change them from the inside out. We've got to quit being religious and trying to figure out what it is that a religious person is supposed to do. That gets very complicated and it gets very difficult. And Satan will take you through this long maze and you wind up at the very dead end and there's not even any cheese there. God is saying, whoa, it's real simple. Come hang out with me. As you're transformed in my presence, guess what I'm giving you? My heart. I'm transplanting what I care about. And it's not something you have to check off a list and make sure you're getting all these points right. God is saying, just be with me and you will be like me. Being heavenly minded will drive you to the lost and to love in a way that you could never do on your own. Matthew 5, 13 says, and this is the point right here. You are salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. 14 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm going to read it once more. This is in the Message. Eugene Peterson translates it like this. Let me tell you who you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors on this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there up on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. I love this. I just stole this from, you know, a Billy Graham message. The message, I believe, was titled, In the World, But Not of It. Christians are like the Gulf Stream, which is in the ocean and yet not part of it. This mysterious current defies the mighty Atlantic, ignores its tides, and flows steadily upon its course. Its color is different, being a deeper blue. Its temperature is different, being warmer. Its direction is different, being from south to north. It is in the ocean, and yet it is not part of it. We are called to be heavenly minded, to be transformed in his presence, and to have real impact on a fallen world. And that's what the world needs us to be. Trying to become a better version of this world so we can kind of help to ease them into the kingdom is not going to win them. It's not going to save them. Because all your cleverness, all my hard work, all our ideas amount to nothing. Us being transformed and losing ourselves in Him, that will draw them. That is why we're here. And it's so odd that it's so easy for us to forget that. That's the whole reason we're still here. It is to become more like Christ by being in His presence so that we can win a lost world. Now, I have to share this one real quick. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. That's to keep us from getting puffed up. I just was thinking before I came up here, God used a donkey. And I'm pretty sure if He can use a donkey, Tom, He can use us. Right, Tim? the foolish things. His point is this. It's not you. It's not you. Now, I love you more than anything. But you're not going to win them. You're not going to save them. But as you submit to me, this is so bad, and I can't help but to go here. This is not... I can't help thinking about the Velveteen Rabbit, all right? Now, I know this is not a profound one of the great reads, okay? I understand that. But I think about the Velveteen Rabbit. The moral of the story is, until you've had all your fur loved off, you really don't know what love is. And I almost feel like God is saying, be in my presence, experience my love, and I will rub off all those things that you think are so important. And you're going to, it's like that fur on that Velveteen Rabbit just became super paper thin. And God says, that's right. So I can shine through it. I can shine through it. Now, don't get me wrong. You have a flavor that God created you with. And He wants that. But all the extra frill that we think is important, He wants to shine through our particular little accent or flavor. Here is the scripture that led me to all this, so I'm going to start my message right now. That's okay, right? No, it's not. Okay, real quick. This is what I started with. I went through the summer, just COVID, and then the summer, just Psalms every day, and I just plowed through the Psalms, and then I'd start again, then I'd start again, and I'd start again. And I was still reading through them a couple weeks ago, just in that habit, and I read Psalm 84, and I saw something I'd never seen before. I probably read it several hundred times, and never saw this. Let me just read, I believe it's NIV, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, the true house of the Lord, in His presence. In His presence, they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. We spend time in the presence of the Lord, and He transforms us, and we have a mission, a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, Baca means dry, arid wasteland. As they, you and I, pass through this dry, arid wasteland, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. Folks, we are called to walk through this arid wilderness and create springs wherever we go. God has entrusted that to us, that we are so saturated and soaked in Him by being in His presence that where we go, we create an oasis. I can't say that about my life, that I've been an oasis to the lost and to the thirsty. Not always, but that's what we're called to be. We're called to walk through this Baca and to create springs because we've been with the King. We've been with the Father. And we are called to refresh those that are perishing in the desert.
Real quick, we are not our own. That's evident. We have received new citizenship and a new kingdom.
Even though we are still here physically, in this perishing kingdom, we are not to conform to its brokenness. We were left here for a very distinct purpose, to love the lost into the new kingdom. Bottom line, God has transformed my heart, my attitude from the summer. Now, you may say, well, now you've just become apathetic.
No.
Well, you just finally reached the point of burnout.
Nope.
Nope. I've come, to my shame, I've come to realize the present political situation is not my world. Now, certainly, I teach civics to eighth graders. I'm very passionate about it. I vote, but ultimately, this is not going to short circuit, because that's all it's designed to do, is to short circuit the effectiveness we're supposed to have in this world. We are from another kingdom. We're to be above this fray. We're to be from outside of it because we can't impact it if we're part of it. So I feel very strongly that I want to pray. If that's you, if you feel this tension and anxiety, A, you don't have to because it's not fun. But B, you can't because you're not being effective for the kingdom. You're not fulfilling the mandate. You're not loving. So let's go ahead and pray. And if you want to come up afterwards to have somebody pray for you, we'll have the prayer teams. If they want to come up right now, that'd be great. Anybody that wants to come up and be part, come on up. And please, if you want specific prayer concerning this or anything else, please feel free to do that. Heavenly Father, God, we know that this is not our world or our kingdom. You have left us here for a very distinct purpose. And when we get so wrapped up in it, we actually become ineffective for that purpose that you've called us here for. So Lord, I just speak over my heart and everyone in this building right now and anyone that's watching online and throughout this city and throughout this region to lay down that anxiety and that concern over this present political age. And even if it's COVID that's got you upset and anxious, Lord, help us to remember that we belong to another kingdom. And we're here for a purpose. And it's not to wring our hands and fret, but it's to carry out your mandate, and that is to love this world into heaven. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are changing us and transforming us. We give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.